Hello, welcome to Crucify for Christ Ministries. If this is your first time listening, I just want to welcome you to this ministry. My name is Jonathan Ritter, and of course, my name and reality don't really mean much. It's all about glorifying Jesus Christ. If this is your first time listening on this website, there are quite a few sermons. There's a few Bible studies, and I post devotionals throughout the week, and they're all free, so enjoy. Of course, if you need to reach out to me on anything, if you're listening to a sermon or you're listening to a Bible study or you're looking at a devotional, something comes to mind, there is a link here where you can email me. You can email me any question that you may have. Just if you do, make sure you put in the subject heading the website, Crucify for Christ Ministry. And that what that does is, if it goes to my junk mail, I'll be able to identify it quickly because I get a lot of junk mail. So if not, then it could easily be deleted. Also, I have a Facebook account, so you can go to my Facebook page and you can send me an invite or a message. I just once again reference this website out. I have a private group on that website that I don't let anybody on. It's a screening process because I want on that private page, I want to make sure whoever goes on there privately that they are truly understanding what the ministry is, and I'm a preacher. I love you, but I'm going to speak truth. And what I found out in today's society, in today's culture, people's feelings get hurt very easily. I'm not here to try to hurt your feelings. I'm here to give you God's word. But in the time and age that we're living in, and trust me, God's word is, when I read God's word and I look at my life, I'm convicted. I'm offended. But I recognize I may be doing something I'm not supposed to do. I need to correct it. I'd rather somebody correct me in person, or preferably in person if you know me, if I was saying something that wasn't right, and I'll take correction through online services, as long as it's biblical and it's pointing to scripture and it's not a matter of your opinion. God's word has the final authority, and that's the whole point is here, is to look at God's word and see what God's word is saying. And yes, in today's age, that is very offensive to many because people are compromising left and right God's word. Of course, one of the point of this ministry, and is my desire for somebody to come across this ministry. God place that person in this, across this ministry to listen to whatever message that God has placed on my heart to preach that week or that month. I try to post a sermon every week. I don't always make it because it's a lot of praying going into it, a lot of studying going into it, and seeking God's direction. Plus, I work a 40 hour work period, secular job. So I have a family, so I do get drained. But hey, God keeps me pressing on. God keeps me moving on, and thank God for that. But the point of here is for a person to come and hear this message, and that they hear it and there's a radical change in his or her life, and praise God for that change. And that change I'm referring to, he or she comes to Jesus Christ, and that person is no longer and on that wide path of destruction, on that highway to hell. Praise his name. If only one soul is saved or rescued from the grip of Satan, darkness, then all the sermons, all the Bible studies, all the devotionals, they were worth it. Just one person. I know I may not be famous and for all said and done in the Christian realm, especially here in America, or I may not be famous how people will look at Joel Osteen, which I don't view him as a man of God. He's a wolf in sheep clothing, so as many others that the list could go on. Stephen Furtick and Anneli Stanley, which these guys are so popular, they have millions upon millions, and they're growing in their following. So, where the wolves outnumber the true shepherds or true men of God. And then if you look at the small scale, right, of those that want to be like them, I call them their lackeys, because they want to be just like them. And they operate on a smaller scale. Well, heaven help those people that want to model their ministry after these wolves in sheep clothing. But my heart desire here is to reach someone with God, with the gospel. And I pray that you are the same way. If I preach thousands upon thousands of sermons in my lifetime, and if only one life has changed, God has placed one person in my life was worth it. More than anything else I've done at my job, my physical job, my whatever. If one life has changed, and that's one of my prayers, God, give me somebody to tell the gospel every day, somebody to witness to. I don't need a big house or the finer things in life. All I need is my Bible and the Holy Spirit burning in my loins, and what God, or who God has placed in my life on a daily basis. And this website is just one way of reaching out to those, that the opportunity that somebody may hear the gospel, the true unfiltered gospel of Jesus Christ. And those that have been listening, supporting this ministry and supporting, I mean, by praying and sharing the ministry, thank you. And I know God is working through you. And I pray that these messages are inspiring you and growing you in the Lord. Because when we come to Jesus Christ, when we truly seek Him, we seek to be a disciple. And listen carefully. And this is the one thing I'm saying that will hurt people's feelings. And it needs to be in the pulpits across America. If you do not want to be His disciple, then you are not a child of God. That right there, I've been uninvited at many churches by making that statement, and of course by qualifying that with scripture. And this website, I've went over, I don't know where it was at, but I've done quite a few sermons on discipleship and Christianity. And to be a Christian is to be a disciple. And people don't want to hear that, because they want to practice what we call dirty grace and a license to sin. They want to live in their sin instead of letting their sin repel them, break their hearts. See, sin in our life should never be a point where we're okay with it. It breaks God's heart, and it should break ours. We should never want to live in that lifestyle. If we are living in that lifestyle, we are not being a disciple. If we're living in that lifestyle, we are not His. If we want to go out there and do all the things of this world, we want to go out there and cuss. We want to go out there and go to bars. We want to go out there and go to strip clubs. We want to go out there and do, just mingle with this world. And then on Sunday say, hey, praise Jesus. You're living a double life, and you're unstable in all your ways. And you are not a child of God if there is no conviction of the Holy Spirit on your life. You are living in darkness. And if you die in your darkness, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will inherit the kingdom of darkness, of hell. If you are truly a child of God, you seek to be a disciple. I do not care what your previous pastor, your present pastor, or any person professing to be a leader in the church today that profess they know God's word tells you. If you're not abiding in Jesus Christ, you're not seeking Him every day, seeking to walk in His light every day, you're not walking in light, you're walking in darkness. And if you're part of darkness, you are a child of Satan, and there is no light in you. Now, like I said, that will rub many the wrong way, but I'm not here to rub you the right way or tell you what you want to hear. But I'm here to tell you what you need to hear. And if you reject this, guess what? Your blood is not on my hands. Your blood and your choices that you make in your life are on your hands. And that person that has placed, or that you have placed in your life, because you've chose that person that will tell you you can live any way you want and still be a child of God, that pastor, that evangelist, that Bible teacher, that prophet, or whatever, these so-called prophets that make me sick to my stomach listening to them because they've been doing this for so many years. and they're leading you down that wide way to destruction. And yes, your blood. See, I can't get that if I was a pastor in a physical church or a evangelist traveling around preaching. And I do preach at churches here and there, but you can already tell the message that God has laid on my heart, especially here in America, is not a very popular message. So I don't get, it's not like my phone is ringing off the dial to go preach. If it would, I would go and preach. I wouldn't hesitate, and I would give God's word. But it's not a popular message. And I believe America and her churches have been, probably before I was even born, been on a steady decline in true biblical teaching. Way before I was born in 1980. And looking at the research, and it looks like the decline really started taking place in the 60s. Now, I know there were true men of God preaching around that time in the 40s and 50s. But it's only a handful that through my research I've exposed and or looked at. But there's a lot that started developing in that period of time, the false men and false women professing no God, from professing to be pastors to prophets. And it started back in the 60s, and now it's just fully blown out. There's so many men and women out there professing to know God that are false preachers, false teachers, false prophets, false evangelists. To me, I don't ever really get how you have these professing prophets out there that are living in million-dollar homes. And I look at the Old Testament, I look at like people Elijah, and I look at people like Noah and Moses. They didn't have the fancy things in life. And then I ask, how do they justify this? They justify this is because they're telling people what they want to hear. They're leading many astray. And the people allow themselves to be led astray because why? They're not studying God's word like they should. Let me ask you a personal question here. How much time do you personally study God's word? What would you say? Do you study God's word 20 hours a week, 40 hours a week, or more? Or could you say, well, and this is between you and God. I'm just giving it out there. You get mad, you may, and many will. If you say, hey, I'm so busy. I'm a job, my work is so busy, and I barely get 2 hours a week. But then, you work 40 hours a week, some overtime, and then you can come home and you can have plenty of time for the TV and the internet, right? And you all this stuff. But you don't have time to spend in God's word. Then you wonder what's going on. It's not no great mystery. You allow Satan to wrap the affairs of this life around your neck, your body, and drag you in the pit of self-denial. Listen to me, you have allowed Satan to wrap the affairs of this life around your neck and body and drag you into the pit of self-denial. I don't like you. I'm not ever going to listen to you again. Okay. Once again, your blood's not on my hands. You seal your fate in the sense that if you reject and harden your heart to a point where you won't accept God's truth, His word, then that's your choice. But me as a messenger, I don't back down what God needs me to tell whoever may listen, that we are supposed to be studying our word, God's word, His holy scripture, more than anything else we're doing on a daily basis. I work 40 hours a week, so I understand this. And I try to study as much as I can every day. And I guarantee it's more than 2 or 3 hours a day. That's and prayer and seeking His face. So don't tell me it can't be done. A lot of you guys are coming home at night and you're cutting on the TV or doing whatever you want for yourself, the enjoyment of yourself, instead of denying of your flesh and seeking God's direction. And these messages like this, they don't preach well, because most of the time the pastor, the preacher, he's not even doing that. He's not breaking down God's word like he should. So he ain't going to preach on it. Majority of the time they don't want to preach on it, because they're not doing it. I know this may upset you, and I don't apologize. I'm not apologizing for what God has placed in my heart to tell you today and this week. I am a voice crying out in the wilderness. And what you've been taught, what you're being taught in today's popular Christianity is not correct. And I tell you, you need to get your mind right and get into God's word. Those preachers out there telling you can do whatever you want and still be saved. You can practice dirty grace, a license to sin. Meaning you can do everything you want. You don't have to repent of anything. You can live in your sin and be okay. There's no need for repentance of sin or confession of your sin. God loves you anyway. I want to tell you that lie. He will drag you to the pit of hell. When we have sin in our life, this should break our heart and leave us to repentance and confession, seeking God's direction and walking more in the light and avoiding that specific sin and not becoming having it repeated over and over, a repeated offense in our life. We're supposed to learn. I pray that you are. Now we'll be in Luke 23:39-46. I know that's kind of a long intro, but I just wanted to really get into that. And if somebody's coming across, listening to this for the first time, I just want you to understand the heart of this ministry. Plenty of salvation messages on this ministry, and you can listen to one and take notes, and you can always reach out to me. But we'll be in Luke 23:39-46. And now the November is over with. We are in the month of December here. And December is one of my favorite months of the year. Believe it or not, it used to not be. Back when I was lost and living in my sin, October was my favorite month of the year, because I was possessed by the darkness. I was possessed by the spirit of the enemy. October was my favorite. Halloween, I was big on Halloween. But now that Jesus Christ has changed my life, I cling to the light more than the darkness. I love December because this month is as we can collectively come together to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And yes, I know some will say, well, Jesus Christ was probably not born on this day, or that Christmas is a pagan holiday. I want to tell you today, my friend, that these discussions that we're having about this, yes, maybe he was not born in December, and yes, there's pagan practices associated with this holiday, such as Santa Claus and elves. I want to tell you, quit lying to your children about Santa Claus, about elves. I truly believe these are all distractions that the enemy has incorporated into this beautiful time of the year, that we can spread the salvation message to those that need to hear the true message. And we're inundated with Santa Claus and elves, and we're lying to our kids about that there's this man, and he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Come on. I could go into the accounts where Santa, you can almost compare Santa. I thought about preaching a message on Santa, the similarities of Santa and God, and how that's incorporated in this month, and how that is. And I may still preach on that, but I don't know. I'm looking and praying on it, but how that takes the place of God. And then we wonder why our kids, we're losing them over and over, and it's increased every year. We're losing them more and more because we keep lying to them. We keep compromising the gospel. But these are distractions. That's the pagan part of it. And you will hear people that won't, don't even want to say Merry Christmas. They rather say Happy Holidays. I want to tell you, say Merry Christmas. This, what I'm getting at, this is a time for outreach. It's a time that we can reach out to the people that are hurting around us in our community, in our state, or where we're at, in our home, or at our work, with the hope, joy, and peace and love that this world truly cannot understand. As a child of God, of course, we carry this all through the year, but we have an awesome opportunity this time of the month, of this year, to really do an outreach and to tell people that hope, that joy, that peace, that love that rescued us from darkness and restored us to light. The ultimate gift to this world. And that's the message that is, here's what the message is going to be about overall, is the gift, the ultimate gift up to this world. The ultimate gift that we have to give to those around us. And our passage is in Luke 23:39-46. And it says, one of the malefactors, that would be criminals, which were hung, railed on him, and that's Jesus Christ, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, do not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou come unto thy kingdom. And Jesus said, and verily I say unto thee, today shall thou be with me in paradise. And it was the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was dark, and the veil of the temple's rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come before you, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. God, I pray as we go that you just move as you need see, you see fit, God. I pray those that you know that are going to listen to this. You know those that will heed the warnings, that will heed this message. God, thank you already, because I know your will be done regardless. Your will be done, not mine. I seek your face and nothing else. God, let your voice be louder than mine. Give me the strength to preach the message that you've laid on my heart. This old country boy, not very elegant speaker. But God, I pray they hear your message. They hear the scriptures that are provided, and that they mark them and they go back and they read over them, because we know your word will not go void. A verse can change somebody's life immediately. The power of the Holy Spirit is amazing. What he's done in my life, and those that are listening that know the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, and they've seen his hand in motion, they are moved by that, and they are fueled by that, and there's a fire burning in their loins to reach those around with the gospel. Lord, create more people. God, open the heart some more to realize that, God. I know they have a choice, and we pray over them right now. We have family members that we know that are lost, and Lord, we pray for their salvation. We pray for them coming to you, Lord. We pray over their life, because we know as long as they have a breath in their bodies, there's hope for them. God, we lift them up. I have family members I know I cry over. I know if they die tonight, they would not go to heaven. They would go to hell. I have friends I know, if they die tonight, they would not go to heaven. God, lift them up. We lift them up. My heart burns. I could go by name and we'll be here for hours, those that are on my heart. And we pray for those many that are just living for themselves. They could care less about what the gospel says. They're under the umbrella of this perversion of Christianity today that will lead them straight to the pit of hell. God, we lift them up to you. You know them by name. We lift them up, Lord. We pray they see the error of their ways. They recognize their errors. Because the Holy Spirit can open their eyes. If they do not harden their hearts, they will see. We all have that choice, light and darkness. God, we lift them up. We are holy in your holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke 23:39-46. Hear, my friend, in the Gospel of Luke, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has been brutalized, he has been beaten, mocked, and scourged, nailed to the cross. He would have been unrecognizable at this time due to the scourging and the beating. Isaiah 52:14 says, as many were astonished at thee, his visceral, his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. This verse is pointing to Jesus Christ, and the body would have been so brutalized than anyone have ever experienced. Meaning the pain and suffering Jesus Christ was going through was more than any man has experienced. And I want to tell you, if you ever watch the Passion of the Christ, now there's plenty of critiques to that movie. But I want to tell you, when you're watching the scenes, and I try to watch them every year, the scenes where Jesus Christ is, he's experiencing the beating and the mocking, and then the scourging, when they tie him to that pole, and they take that whip that has 9 straps, and in those straps there have been all kind of sharp pointed objects. If you read about the scourging in the Roman times, they would use shards of glass, bones, wherever sharp they could get, so they could catch onto the skin and rip it. And when you watch The Passion of the Christ, they really depict the brutality. In reality, it was more brutal than that. And I'll tell you, it's hard to watch. Even today when I watch it, breaks my heart. I cry. Because I recognize Jesus Christ did not deserve that. We need to come to the realization that Jesus Christ, some people, I remember when that movie came out, they were leaving the theater. It bothered them. People were getting sick watching it. Because the brutality of it. But I want to tell you, it was more brutal than what the Passion of the Christ depicted. It was more brutal than what we could imagine. He would have been unrecognizable. See, I deserve that. Jesus Christ did not. I am a wretched sinner that deserves hell. Oh, how you won't hear many messages today in your popularity big churches today that say, I am a wretched sinner. I deserve hell. I deserve everlasting damnation. But Jesus Christ took the cross because he knew I couldn't do it. And in these passages, it's amazing when you look at it. The salvation message is presented here. You have two malefactors, two criminals here, two scums of the earth deserving the punishment, deserving the crucifixion. One criminal on one side and one on the other side. And Jesus Christ, salvation, right? He is the middle. And when you look at the what we call the synoptic gospel, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, both of these criminals, both of these thieves, these scum of the earth that deserved punishment. They were attacking Jesus Christ at first. Both were mocking him. But one comes to himself, right? He recognized that what he is experiencing on that cross is rightly given. He deserved that punishment. But looking at that innocent man, he recognized that he did not deserve that punishment. He did not deserve what he was going through. The criminal recognized that the man between, in the middle, at the center, is the Son of God. And recognizing that he is the Son of God, what did that criminal recognize? That he's up there dying, but his physical life is going to be over with. But what is waiting for him after this life? I want to tell you, my friend, we need to ask ourselves, what is waiting for us when death comes calling? This physical death. Now, we don't have to be confused. The scripture is very clear on everlasting life, right? And everlasting damnation. There is this physical death, which I've talked about before, and there is this spiritual death. And the most popular scriptures that we get from the physical death and the spiritual death is Hebrews 9:27, where it says, "And as it is appointed to men, that is all, that's humanity, that's you and me, is once to die." That is a physical death there. But after that, this, the judgment. And that judgment is spiritual life or spiritual death. Those are the options. Spiritual life or spiritual death. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars, shall have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," which is, here is the second death. That's Revelation 21:8. That's Hebrews 9:27. And that second death is that spiritual death, that final death. These scriptures right here are sad, because if you are not truly a child of God, you're truly not walking in the light. When you die, you will experience a part of that second death, that separation from God. But here's the thing, the second death, the finalization of that second death, that spiritual death, is they're in torment right now. Those that are in hell, they are experiencing pain that none of us, there is nothing on this earth that even compares what they're going through right now. But when it's all said and done, and Jesus Christ comes back for this world, there's this final judgment. That is the final judgment in which he looks at those that are there and he casts them into the final death. That's the second death. That is the spiritual death. This is the everlasting torment with fire. They will be in more pain than they are in right now. Hell is no joke. This is no game. Hell is real. Quit listening to those that try to tell you that there is not everlasting damnation, that there is not hell, there is not consequences for our choices in this life. I want to tell you, hell is real and Satan is real, and he wants to bring you to this place. He doesn't have no power in himself. It's the power that we give him. For the power of light is more powerful than darkness. And Jesus Christ doesn't want to see nobody go to this place of everlasting damnation, to experience this second death, this spiritual death. As Revelation 21:8 tells us, of fire and brimstone burning. And when you look at God's heart, you look at His grace, His mercy, you can see that in Luke 23 and verse 40 to 42. Just listen what Jesus tells, what he this interaction with the criminal who recognized the error of his ways. He said, "But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, Do not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation." That criminal is rebuking the other criminal that is saying, "Save! Why can't you save us and save yourself?" And he said, "Do not you fear God?" He's experiencing this reverence of God, this fear of God. And he said, "Thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly." That criminal saying, "We justly deserve this," but he doesn't. "For we receive due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." He recognized that Jesus did not do anything to deserve what he was going through. In verse 42, he says unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom." Praise God. He recognized the error of his ways. In verse 43 says, "And when Jesus said to him, Verily I say unto you, today shall be thy with me in paradise." In paradise. Wow. Salvation right there, my friend. That thief recognized, or that criminal, that malefactor, that scum of the earth, he was not beyond redemption. He still had breath in his lungs to repent of the error of his way, a life of sinfulness. He started realizing that his life was up. Now you may ask, how could this happen? I want to tell you, that's the power of Jesus Christ, right? The power of the Holy Spirit. That I believe the Holy Spirit opened his eyes at that point to the truth of the matter, when he understood that Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ did not deserve any of what he was going through, and Jesus Christ took that punishment because of the love that's filled with grace and mercy, the ultimate gift that is there, that was presented because the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, came into his life. And when he comes into our life, guess what? The same thing. Our eyes are open to the errors of our way. John 16:13-15 says, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you." He will guide me, right? "Into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he shall shew you things to come, and he shall glorify me, for he shall receive mine and shall show it unto you. And all things that the Father had are mine. Therefore I say that he shall take on mine and shall shew it unto you." That show it unto you. This is pointing to the Holy Spirit, my friend. It's pointing to the Spirit of truth that can open our eyes to the errors of our way and lead us to cling to the cross, to cling to that salvation message, that everlasting life, that when we truly come to him, our old life does not matter. We seek what? A new one. This is sanctification. We seek to be more like him. That word sanctification, oh, how it sounds like a bad word, because many people don't want to preach on that part of the message of salvation, that sanctified life, being new in Christ, walking in the light that God has placed. Why? Because many today have truly not came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They truly have not accepted that gift of God, that ultimate gift that tells us that when this life is over, better days are coming. But as we're here, we must walk that path. We must walk that sanctified life, that holy life. We must seek His will more than anything else in this life. Nothing else truly matters. No, not our family, not our friends, not our job. He comes number one. Everything comes second. He wants our priority in our life. He wants priority in our life. I want to tell you, are you making priority in your life? When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, Acts 16:18 says, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are, here's that word, sanctified by faith that is in me, that's in Jesus Christ, that is in Jesus Christ, the sanctification by faith. That means we have placed our trust in Him. And we seek to obey His life, obey His voice, His life. Looking at the Scripture, right? Following the Scripture becomes our guiding light, is a path in our light. Oh, if you don't want to be governed by Scripture in your life, you don't want to see through the lens of Scripture, you have more problems. Well, I can tell you, because once the Holy Spirit hits you, He rocks you, He rattles you. You know, this is a sanctification part. You seek to be more like Him, and you, there's nothing else that matters. Everything becomes second, third, fourth. You don't want to put God at the bottom. You put Him at the very priority of your life, the very beginning of the morning to the ending of the day. You seek His will beyond anything else. The ultimate gift. Jesus Christ here, when you look at the cross, you look at this criminal, He's giving him the ultimate gift. My friend, the ultimate gift that any of us can receive is to be rescued from the darkness and brought into the light. Like that ship in that sea, in that stormy sea, lost in the darkness with destruction in our path. That light tower that stands beyond the darkness shines Jesus Christ into the darkness and guides us into that everlasting light, in that everlasting life, in that everlasting light. And man, what Jesus did on the cross for you and me is as that perfect love cannot be defined. What we try, right? Bar in the reality, our words fall short. This love is that we see at the cross is filled with the grace and mercy that will leave us speechless. If you breathe in the sweet aroma of the grace and mercy, you will smell of the greatness of our God, the goodness of our God, the gift that will never fade. It will never collect dust. This Christmas season, yes, we get all these physical gifts, right? And I love getting gifts. Sometimes I get books. Oh, I'll save up a wish list of books and Christian books I want, and I love to read and I love to study God's word. So, but that gets pricey, right? So I love receiving these gifts, but I want to tell you the best gift that we can give is not from us. You can't buy it at Walmart, Sam, Costco, Bath and Body Works, Hobby Lobby, Books a Million, wherever physical store you can think of. This gift is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can look at that ultimate gift and we can reflect to the manger, right? The little baby Jesus, born of a virgin, Mary, the child of God. Emmanuel, God with us. Love listening to that song, Mary, Did You Know? And one part of that song is, did you know when you kissed the face of Jesus that you kissed the face of God? I can't, that phrase right there, it rattles me. And I try to grasp it, but I can't truly grasp that because it's beyond my little mind. Maybe there's people smarter out there that think they're smarter that can explain that. But all I can say, God is powerful, God is almighty. And thank God for the cross. Thank God for the ultimate gift. That gift that God gave to this world, I can't help but think of John 3:16. But you got to understand, you need to read all the way through John 3:16 all the way to 21 to get the grasp of that. When we read this ultimate gift that was given, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now you can look at translations there. It could be should or shall, but what is pointing is that there the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God gave his Son Jesus here. Verse 17 said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be what? Saved. And he that believe on him is not condemned, but he that believe not is condemned already, because not believed in the name of what? The only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world." And it's telling you this condemnation. I love how this breaks it down, the definition. It tells you, defines condemnation in verse. The previous verse says, "He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth came out condemned already." And you go down here to verse 19. It says, "This is the condemnation. Light is coming to the world." And guess what? Man here is referring to, once again, humanity. All. We have this position to love darkness rather than light. Because why? Because their deeds were evil. We have a draw to darkness rather than light. That is the condemnation. And John breaks it down closer. He says, verse 20, "For everyone that do evil hate the light, neither come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Meaning through Jesus Christ, right? "But he that do truth, what? Comes to the light, that his names be made manifest." What? Because they are wrought in God. Meaning they're pointing to God. They are from God. Salvation is all from God. I like how the Amplified Bible puts it. It said, "For God so loved, he dearly prized the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes and trust in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to judge and condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes and has decided to trust in him is not judged, but the one who does not believe is judged already." It's our fault, because he has not believed and trust in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that is the judgment. Light is coming to the world. People love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For every wrongdoer hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his activities... what activities is it speaking? Their sin will be exposed and condemned. Why? Because they love their sin. "But whosoever practices truth comes to the light." I mean, we do not love our sin. "So that the works may be plainly shown to be what they are." That is achieved, accomplished in God. You see, when we come and believe and trust in Jesus Christ, truly our life is changed. The light of the world, the baby in the manger, the ultimate gift. It rattles us. It shakes us to our core. It shakes me to my core today. Even when I've been preaching for almost 7 years. I can't remember. Time doesn't matter. I preach on this website. I preach on the streets. I preach in churches that will have me if it's only just one time. I preach to those that God placed in my heart and salvation to me. I can't get enough telling people about what Jesus has done for me and what he has pulled me from, what he has drugged me, he has rescued me from the darkness. I will never get tired. I will never, until my breath is extinguished, or even if they throw me in jail, I will still proclaim his name. The jailer that's there, I will tell him about Jesus. Until they shut me up permanently, if it's through death, so be it. I will proclaim his name to the very end, because my life means nothing if I'm not pointing it to Jesus. Jesus. And here's the issue that I'm having. You don't see that fire. You don't see that passion around here that I see. I don't see that around here. It breaks my heart. It rattles me because we are in the Bible Belt, and you would think there would be so much of that going on, that power and that persistence of reaching out to those with the gospel, but it's not. It breaks my heart. I'm considered a radical, and people don't want to talk to me. But I want to tell you today that Jesus is about done with America in that mindset. If there's not a repentance, a true repentance in our hearts, and we stop elevating these other men that are telling us what we want to hear and not what we need to hear, we need to elevate. And I don't even have to elevate my name. I don't have to be in no big church. And my name doesn't mean nothing. If God wants to put me in places where I can have a outreach that's over a million, so be it. If it's only 10, so be it. If it's only one or two in my lifetime, so be it. I don't care. I pray that God puts men in place and women in place that will proclaim the gospel to those out into that world. If one person reaches a million people, praise God for the true gospel. And that's all that matters. The ultimate gift, the ultimate rescue from this world, from this physical life. Because when this life is over, it is over physically. This world will pretty much forget your name unless you maybe wrote a popular classical work of art, maybe. Maybe your ministry truly made a difference in the sense that it really reached out into that world. But I want to tell you, to make a difference today is to go against the current. But that people probably won't even remember that because they don't want to hear it. Those people that are professing to know Jesus and that are preaching another gospel like the Joel Osteens of the world, they may be remembered. They will always have those that will fill their shoes in the end. They ain't going to be remembered in a good way if they don't repent and turn from their wicked ways when they physically die. I think I'd rather be remembered as a man of God that proclaimed the gospel, and Jesus knows my name, than any church or person in this world. Our names are just what they are. We're getting new names anyway, those that truly move on to everlasting joy and peace and hope and love. This is as close as hell that you and I, that are truly His, will experience. But we have to recognize our condition. We are sinful. We are wretched creatures. We need saving. We need God in our life daily. And only you can look into your life and see what you're doing with your prayer life and your Bible studying, your devotional life. And I pray that you have a community of like-minded believers that you're around. If it's in a physical building, what we call a church, or is it in a... we're two or three together, right? If it's in a home and you have a home church. Church is just a building of like-minded believers. You have your local and you have your global. We get really specific on trying to define what a church should look like. It's just two or three that gather in His name. It could be out on the street somewhere. That could be the church. And we are individual churches when we're walking around. Now, I hear that saying, I'm trying to think of it, is some people will be the only church, or only church they see will be how you're living in front of them. I slaughter that, but what I'm getting at, we are supposed to be striving to walk more in light. We're supposed to be striving to seek His face from the very beginning of the day to the closing of the night. We can't do this life on our own. A lot of ministries get in trouble. They start out strong and then they get so busy. They lose sight of what matters. That time alone with Jesus. If you're too busy, you're neglecting that time alone with Jesus. I'll tell you, stop that. It will lead you through a lot of pain, a lot of hurt. And you open yourself up for all kind of leaning into temptation. This is a daily walk. We seek His will every day, not one day of the week. Every day. And when we do this, here's the thing, guys, and I'm closing this out. When we do this, we really truly seek His face. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to things that truly matter. And here in Luke 23, when we're looking at the two criminals, some translation has thieves, but are, you know, malefactors in the KJV, but in other translations I look at maybe 10 plus translations, and sometimes when I'm quoting scripture, I think I'll say words from different translations other than the KJV, because I'll read the KJV, I'll read the Amplified, I'll read the NIV, I'll read the NLT, the NET, the ESV. List goes on. Sometimes I think I mix words together, but the heart of the scripture is the key there. You had these two criminals, and they're both attacking Jesus. They're on this cross, and at this point, Jesus would be unrecognizable, marred. But one of the criminals comes to himself, and he recognizes. He deserved what he is receiving, this punishment. And the other across from him, on the other side of Jesus, he is deserving his punishment rightly. And that criminal comes to himself, and only way that can happen, right, is divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Open his eyes. Here is the Son of God. Now, did he know the whole account of Jesus being born to the Virgin Mary in a manger? Could have, could not. Could it simply have been revealed at that point in time? We're just not told in Scripture. But we know that the Holy Spirit is powerful, and there was only way we can come to Jesus Christ is opening our hearts to Him, right? Receiving, believing. And when the Holy Spirit comes in our life, our eyes are open and we see. As Paul, I don't want to introduce new kind of thoughts, but it just came to mind, as Paul on the road to Damascus, right? In Acts, struck blind off his horse. Couldn't see physically, but then the scales rolled off spiritually, right? Physically and spiritually, and then he's seen the light. The light is powerful, and by looking at that, you look at those scriptures and you look at it, and you can reason pretty well that the Holy Spirit influenced this criminal to truly see that here is the Son of God. Didn't do nothing wrong. to be what he had to go through. And recognizing that this life is up. This physical life, that criminal's up there and he's dying. What is after this life? This physical life. And when he looks on and said, remember me when you go to your kingdom. It's meaning there was something happening there. He has some form of knowledge to say what he's saying. If you don't have to take my words for it. I'm not trying to draw too much into bring out too much what the scripture's not saying. But you can also go and look at the synoptic gospels all together. And look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke and compare those. But when he says in verse 42, and he said to the Lord, said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest or come into thy kingdom or his kingdom. The King James, of course, thy kingdom. But to he was saying, I know that you have a kingdom. Remember when you come into thy kingdom. Meaning he was recognizing there is something after this physical life. And Jesus, he verifies this. And we know there's something waiting after we die. Now, there's people out there who want to deny that. And they believe we go to the dust and that's it. But I won't tell you that's the deception that Satan has placed in their life. But Jesus here confirms. He said, today shall thou be with me in paradise. And he's saying, I will remember you. Meaning, this criminal looked. He believed on that Lamb of God. The one that is dying there for the sin of the world, collectively our sins. And in his heart, he's looking and he said, remember me. He's right. And there's that confession, right? In 41, when he said, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man done nothing. He's recognizing his sin there. He's recognizing error of his way. And we can, when we recognize the error of our way and we're seeking out to Jesus and we're asking for forgiveness, we know here immediately the Holy Spirit will come into our life and he will change. And that point, that criminal, his life was changed. Now, it was his physical life was extinguished very, very shortly after that. But he is now in heaven with Jesus. And we as children of God, we will see this criminal one day. And he will have a new name. And we will be able to talk to him. You ever really think about how heaven's going to be? It will blow your mind. It will drive you to your knees. Man, I can't wait. I can't wait for heaven. The ultimate hope. See, we have this ultimate gift. That's what I'm getting for Christmas. To be able to spread the salvation message. There's many avenues that you can go to tell about the ultimate gift. You can look and say, hey, you know, those presents, those physical presents that we get under our trees. They're nice, and I like presents, and I like getting things, and most of us like getting things. But I want to tell you, my friend, there's the ultimate gift that symbolizes, the ultimate gift that you can't buy nowhere else. You can't buy it at Walmart. You can't buy it at Costco's. You can't buy it at Books a Millions. You can't buy that any favorite store that you can think that you like to go buy something. It was bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that John the Baptist said, the one that I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes, his sandals. The Lamb of God, John the Baptist says, that will take away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who did not deserve anything that he was experiencing right there. But his precious blood was poured out for a sinner like me. A wretched sinner like me. And we know, of course, he was removed from the cross. And we know that he rose from the grave. We know that he's coming back. And that physical life that we're living right now, one day we will experience a physical death. And I want to pray that you truly have accepted Christ into your life. You have looked at that ultimate gift, and that you accepted Christ into your heart, and that you have believed, and there's a transformation in your life, and that transformation in your life changes everything about you. You don't no longer care about the things of this world. You care about the message that you can reach those around. See, that sanctification process of being more like Jesus, walking more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. We strive to live that crucified life every day. We seek to die to ourselves daily, not just one time a week, not one time a year. Every day we die daily, for we are wretched and we are sinners, and we have died to ourselves every day. Because we're not careful, we can easily get on that pathway of destruction. We don't want to get there. We want to be in tune with the Holy Spirit and pray that His will be done every day in our life. And I pray that you're like that. I pray that you have truly received this ultimate gift, and that you are now truly seeking the opportunity this time of the year to reach those with that gift that you do not deserve. I do not deserve. This world does not deserve. The gift that tells us when this physical life is over, and if you're His, you will have spiritual life, everlasting life, not everlasting damnation. The second death, the spiritual death, will not even be in the radar. Our best life really begins when we pass on to the next as a child of God. And I pray that you have this ultimate gift. And I pray that the heart of this message is, I have this ultimate gift. Now I want to give it to somebody else. I want to spread it to somebody else. I want to tell that person about what Jesus Christ has done in my life. Rescue me from darkness into light. From everlasting damnation to everlasting life. Praise His holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. Thank you for this message that you've laid on my heart. I pray, Lord, as you know, I'm not the most elegant speaker out there. And Lord, but I know you will make a mess out of a masterpiece, because you've done it in my life. Obedience is all you call for. The results you will handle. No matter how I feel inadequate, does not mean you can't use it. I humble my heart, my soul to you, God. I pray, Lord, that you use me as you need. And those that are listening, I pray that you use them too, Lord. I pray that their heart desire is to be used more of you every day. To be able to look around and see the needs that's all around them. Especially this time of the year. To bring that Christmas message, that true Christmas message to a dying and hopeless, desperate world. Lord, help us be strong. When we do this, help us lean more on the Holy Spirit, your guidance and your direction than our own. Pray that your will be done, not ours. Crucifying our flesh daily and leaning more on you every day. Help us be more like you and less like ourselves. Let us truly seek what God's word says and not what a man says. And when the man's word goes against God's word, immediately that man's word gets rejected. It gets X'd out. And if we can correct that man at that point in time, or that woman at that point in time, your scripture tells us to correct them, to edify them through God's word. If they don't heed correction, then we move on. But God's word comes first. Priority in our life. Prayer in our life should be flowing like the blood in our veins. Like the oxygen in the air. We shouldn't go days, even weeks. And I'm scared to say that most go months without truly seeking your face. Truly not studying your word. God, we pray over their lives right now, God. And we pray you do what you must to correct their lifestyle. You know what's going on in their life. You see into their life. I can't see into their life. You can correct them, Lord. Bring them to the realization of the error of their ways. Lead them to repentance and confession of their sin. So they can get back on the right path. To be that light for you in this lost and perverse world. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I love you guys. Once again, if you're reaching out to me, you can reach out to me on this website. So you can send me an email. It's just a basic website. It's nothing fancy. If somebody ever comes along and they can help me with my website to make it more fancier. I'm not very technically savvy. So maybe one day somebody will come along and fancy it up for me. But right now it's just you can listen to audios on it. You can listen to Bible studies on there. I can put devotionals on there. So it's, to me, it works as good as it needs to. I know that I see other people's websites and they're all flashy, but yeah. But if you do send me an email, just put Crucify for Christ Ministries on there. Crucify for Christ Ministry. And at the subheading. And then you can, if you need, you can reach out to Facebook probably just as fast. Send me an invite. Just make sure you reference this website out. And then I can message you back and forth. We can talk a few things. Basically points on salvation I like to hit on in very detail. Because one thing, salvation is very important for us to understand. Salvation should be something that we don't struggle with in understanding the concept of salvation. What does it mean to be saved? Unfortunately, a lot of people are confused on that. They look at the justification. They want to avoid the sanctification. So they like to look at the justification, skip sanctification, and go straight to the glorification. Sanctification is one key that I've noticed a lot that is just, it's bypassed so bad it's not even funny. Sanctification simply is being more like Jesus. We strive to be more like Jesus, and that is that daily dying to self, and that's not properly preached. So that's kind of hit on those kind of topics. And of course, I've done quite a bit of studying on Calvinism and Arminianism. So I got the language on those certain things. So I just like to kind of get a feel. To me, that's very important for the basis of salvation through Scripture. All right, looking at Scripture now, weighing through the other Calvinism, Arminians, it gets thick, but I like to look at Scripture and verify through Scripture on what it means to be saved versus man's opinion, popular man, John Calvin, and of course, Arminians. These are two popular thought patterns out there that they both have errors in their ways. And so I like to look at the Scripture and also when it comes to everything pretty much, but very much on salvation. So yeah, I say all that, you send me so expect to get some questions back, interaction, and then I'll decide if I'll put you on my Facebook group. I know that's kind of, that may seem kind of harsh. I'm just very careful who I add on my Facebook. I haven't always been that way, but I made quite a few mistakes adding people on there and had to take them off because of the language and other things they put on there. All right, love you guys. Let's I pray that you have a good rest of your day, your night, or your weekend. Love y'all. Bye.